can't comment on that, traveling as much as I do. The only thing I can say is that I have found that everywhere I go, I meet God's people, and they're all the same, loving and kind and sweet, and most of all, Christ-like. As the pastor said, I spent the greater portion of my life in the Pentecostal church. I was raised in the Pentecostal church. I spent approximately 10 years in the ministry, as I will be sharing with you. And as I told the folk last night, I have no particular burden of attack on individual Christians. I realize that God has His children scattered throughout all churches because I was one of them and I was not a Seventh-day Adventist. But at the same time, while recognizing that an individual can have a personal relationship with the Lord, we must speak out against false doctrine and error. Not to do so may mean that some individual will be lost. So the Lord has given me this calling, one that I have not sought, but one that the Lord has placed upon me. And I told the folk last night, usually when I speak in my home church where I serve as local at one of the local elders, on Sabbath morning I keep my messages to 30 minutes. Because when I'm not preaching, I sit out there too, and I like to go home at 12 o'clock like everybody else. But when I come on these weekends to conduct seminars, I do not speak 30 minutes. Tonight, let me see, it's 8:30. We may be here till 10 o'clock. Now, if you want to get up and leave, that's your privilege. But I think that the Holy Spirit may catch a hold of your heart, and you cannot leave. And if you want to say amen, a few of you, you know, a lot of our people are scared to say amen. They're scared maybe a deacon might come in and score them out. Don't be afraid to say amen to me, because I'm from the South. And I like to get some response from the audience. At least I know you're not asleep, you know. And two, there's a saying in the South, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a bulldog. They just go that much harder, you know. So if the Lord, if I say something that strikes a responsive chord in your heart tonight, don't be ashamed to say amen or praise the Lord, you know. After all, why should we be ashamed to praise the name of the Lord? We have the greatest thing this side of heaven. The pastor read to you tonight from Psalms 40. I want to read a portion of verse 3, which is the topic or the sermon title that I've given my conversion experience. The first portion of verse 3, He hath put a new song in my mouth. The home I was raised in was not a particularly religious home. My parents did not attend church. None of the sisters that I had that was older than me attended church. But from the time that I can remember, I was always drawn to religious things. I was interested in religious things. Directly across the street from where we lived, there was a Southern Baptist church. And every Sunday morning, I would go over to the Southern Baptist church for Sunday school. And then every Sunday afternoon, I would go to the Church of God, which was a short distance away, with one of my favorite aunts. And this situation, I guess, attending church three times really on Sunday, lasted until I was about 8 or 9. And by then, I decided that I liked the Pentecostal church a little bit better. I hope none of you have ever attended a Pentecostal church, but if you have, you know, things can get pretty lively in one of their services. And especially to an 8 or 9 year old child, you know, that's pretty nice. I had two favorite things that I liked to do when I was about that age. Was go to the movies on Saturday, but that cost a dime, and sometimes we didn't have a dime. And I liked to go to church, and that was free, and that was much better. It was exciting to go to church with the Pentecostal people because something was always happening. And I mean, there was something to catch your attention. Lots of shouting, running, dancing, all sorts of fascinating things. My wife doesn't like me to tell this next incident, but it's kind of funny, and maybe it will give you just a little insight into some of the goings-on in the Pentecostal church. We were attending a tent meeting one time, and I always sit right on the front. I didn't want to miss a thing that was going on. In this particular service, I was sitting there at the front. I had my baby sister in my lap, and we were really enjoying the service. And there was this enormous lady. I don't know how much she weighed. I wouldn't venture a guess, but to a 9-year-old. I guess she weighed about 1,000 pounds. She was an enormous lady. And she was doing what we call dancing in the spirit. And oh, you know, it was an exciting thing. And she began to dance over a little bit closer to where I was sitting at. And I began to get a little bit alarmed because I'd been going to the Pentecostal church long enough that I knew what could happen sometimes when some of the sisters got carried away in the spirit. So I decided I would get up and move a little bit further toward the back. And I did. I got up and moved toward the back. And about the time I got to a seat and sit down back there, this fat lady just took out the whole row where I was sitting. Just demolished the whole row, done away with it completely. But saints, little did I know that the very things that took place in our church had been foretold in prophecy. I was truly astonished to read in the book, Second Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36, and also on page 26. The things you have described, and an individual had written to the servant of the Lord saying, listen, they're shouting and they're dancing and they're running and they're hooping and they're hollering. She says, the things you've described, the Lord has shown me would take place shortly before the close of probation. You catch that, folks? Shortly before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. I was amazed the other couple of weeks ago. Our parents, my wife's parents and I, they're still Pentecostal. And my mama was talking about a service that she was attending. And she said everything was all right, but they played those drums so loud till you couldn't hardly hear what was going on. So you see, the Word of God, given through prophecy, is being fulfilled. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never reveals Himself in such methods. Men would come to me and say, I have the Holy Spirit. And they would come into the meeting and roll just like a hoop. Now you say, that's not so. Why do you think we were called holy rollers? It wasn't a name they picked out of the air. It was because we rolled on the ground. Rolled just like a hoop. And Sister White says, because some would not receive this as evidence of the working of the Spirit of God, they were looked upon as wicked people. And saints, this is true today. If you do not give a vocal assent to what goes on in these meetings as the Spirit of God, you are considered a blasphemer. If you do not say all this is the working of God, they say you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But what is the job of the Holy Spirit in the world today? When He is come, He will guide you into all truth. And may I just throw this out for some of you that may not know this. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is refusing to be led into truth by the Holy Spirit. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. She goes on to say, someone come to me and ask, why do you not join them? I said, I have another leader than this, one who is meek and lowly in heart. One who never made such demonstrations as you are making here, nor such boasts. These demonstrations are not of Christ, but are of the devil. Little did I know, the years that I was engaged in the Pentecostal ministry, that these prophetic words had been penned many, many years ago to warn the true people of God of the manifestation of the power of Satan in this world. I never went to any other church after I was 9 years old but the Pentecostal church. It was my church. I worked actively to build it up. I invited people to its service. I hauled them in my automobile, and incidentally, that's where I met my wife. It was in the Pentecostal church. I used to carry her to Sunday school on Sunday morning. But she sat in the back seat. You know, I wasn't fond of her then. But now she can sit as close to me as she wants to. I joined the Pentecostal church when I was 15 years old. This was in 1959. It wasn't easy back in those days to be what, as I said, was a holy roller. We were always on the defensive about our religion because everybody was attacking us. My sister, one of my cousins, and myself were the only young people in our school who were Pentecostal. And we had a battle to fight because everybody else, you know, say, you holy rollers. We were always on the defensive. I can remember that I used to go around on Monday morning and I'd say, yeah, listen, we had this performed in our service last night, and that performed, and this miracle, and that miracle performed. I didn't know then how those miracles were performed, but I do now. I used to go around telling all these young people in school, listen, what do you know about religion? I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I know more about God than you do. And if you don't speak in tongues, then there's no way you can go to heaven. Now, this is a cardinal teaching of the Pentecostal movement as a whole. If you don't have tongues, you don't have anything. They really believe that. As I said, I spoke in tongues. I was conscious of what I was doing, but my body, my vocal cords, my being was under the control of another being. They have no control over what they're doing. It is as if they are locked up somewhere in a little room and somebody else is running their life for them. But saints, the Word of God tells us that we are not to surrender our will to any other spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ does not even take control of our will, only as we give it to Him. It was an experience that there's no way you can describe it in words. There's no way I can tell you what it's like to speak in tongues. It's a physical, it's a sensual experience. That is one of the reasons it's so appealing, because it is a physical experience. It's something you feel. And you know, it's pretty hard to argue with feelings. People say, I feel it, that makes it so. And it gains such a control on those who participate in it, till they can't live without it. It's a drug, a spiritual drug. Now, there's various methods that are used to induce people to speak in tongues. The way that you learn how to speak in tongues when I was growing up is you came down to the altar, and the men always, in our church, the men always prayed on this side, and the ladies always prayed on this side. And you would come down here, and all the brothers would gather around you, and some of them would beat you on the back, and some of them would beat you on the top of the head, and some of them would beat you under the chin. And you know, all this, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, brother. And you know, your whole mind just flipped. It goes somewhere. This was the way. Now they've changed that. The charismatic church, and let me say here, there is a difference between the Pentecostal church and the charismatic organization. The Pentecostal churches are your old line churches like the Church of God, the Apostolic Faith, the Assembly of God, Pentecostal Holiness, of which I was a member, and we passed one of the churches on the way in here, Trinity Pentecostal Holiness Church. I told the pastor, I'm going to stop and preach for him here tonight. But I was a member of that church. The old line denominations are the Pentecostal churches. The charismatic organizations are folk that have come from Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, and these different backgrounds who are not Pentecostal as such, they call themselves charismatics. And these two groups don't associate too much in the South. They don't have too much to do with. They have the same thing in both of them, but they don't associate too much. And the charismatics, they've changed the way you get tongues a little bit. Now, if I was a charismatic leader and here you all was and I wanted to get all of you speaking in tongues, I'd have the deacons say, all of you that want to speak in tongues, come up here to the front of the church. And I'd pass you out paper, sheets of paper. And he would have on there, one minister uses the phrase, Mersey dotes and dotesy dotes and little lambsy divey. Some of you that are a little bit more advanced than years may recognize that as, what is it, the whip and poof song? Some of those nonsense songs. And it's Mersey dotes and dotesy dotes and little lambsy divey. And all right, I'd say, repeat after me. Mersey dotes and dotesy dotes and little lambsy divey. A little bit faster. Mersey dotes and dotesy dotes and little lambsy. You try that at about 10 times normal speed. And you just blow. Repeat after the minister. One of the leading evangelists' wives that's in the Pentecostal church, she would go around to the seekers after tongues in the service, and she'd say, sister, brother, if you want to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just cackle like a hen, and you'll get it. Saints, I cannot for the life of me picture Peter on the day of Pentecost as the 120 are gathered there in the upper room waiting for the power of God to come in their lives. I cannot imagine the Apostle Peter standing behind the pulpit or wherever he was standing in that room and saying, all right, if all of us want to receive the Holy Spirit, let's just all start cackling like a hen and we'll get it. I cannot imagine that because it's contrary to the Word of God. Immediately after I joined the Pentecostal church, I felt I wanted to do something more for the Lord. I began to hold prayer meetings, address young people's groups. The conference issued me my first set of license about 3 months after I joined the church. I was not quite 16 years old. And at that time I was one of the, if not the youngest minister our denomination had. Many of you may have seen Real People on NBC this week with little Michael. He was licensed when he was seven, so the glory has passed from me to little Michael. But at that time I was one of the youngest. I began to conduct revivals all around the country. My wife attended really another Pentecostal church. I went over there, held a revival at their church, all over the place, anywhere I could preach. After I graduated from school, the state superintendent, and he's like a conference president, called me into his office to come and see him one day. He said, James, we want you to go down to Calford Chapel. That was a little country church we had, to reorganize it. Now, I had conducted a series of meetings at this church some months before, and we had tremendous attendance, and the church was packed out, and I said, what do you mean, Pastor? Go down and reorganize the church. What's happened in the past 3 months? He said, well, they've had a fight. Well, I, being a Pentecostal, I knew exactly what he was talking about. They fight like cats and dogs. We fought Baptists, and we fought Methodists, and we fought Catholics, and we were not busy fighting Methodists, Baptists, and Catholics. We fought each other. No unity. He said they had a fight. They have many fights over who's going to be the pastor. You see, they select their own pastors. And if this side can get more votes than this side, then this side gets who they want as pastor, and this side gets mad and starts up another church and calls their pastor. Over who's going to be the Sunday school superintendent. I was sent one time to try to heal a split in the church. The church is split over who's going to be the Sunday school superintendent. Each side had about the same number of people, and they had their man they wanted for Sunday school superintendent. We went down and spent a whole Sunday working with this church. And finally we come to the realization, all right, you folk go about 7 miles down the road and start up your own church. We can't heal it. Over doctrine. No two Pentecostal churches hold the same doctrine. No two churches within the same organization hold the same doctrine. Everybody believes what they want to believe among certain things. Position. Who's going to be the deacons in the church? Who's going to be the elders? What kind of songbook are we going to use? Oh, yes. And a minister in the Pentecostal church gets very adept at handling problems. When I was in a business meeting one time, I had to be very adept because one of my deacons threw a songbook at me. You know, and I had to learn how to dodge songbooks. You have to learn these things. Well, this church had closed down that I had been to before and held a wonderful revival. But I said, all right, I'll go, Pastor. How many folk have they got left down there? One, and she's 80 years old. But saints, as I told you in the beginning about genuine Christians in that movement, to this day I have never met a more saintly person than this 80-year-old lady, who was a child of God and loved Him supremely. She was nothing to look at. She had lost the sight in one eye, very poor, had no teeth. She had lost all of her teeth. She had fallen in the fire and her hair had burned off and never growed back properly. But let me say, when you looked in her face, you saw the love of Jesus. And oh, that it could be said more of Seventh-day Adventists. They have been with Jesus. Well, I said, I'm going down there, and I took this lady. The first service, we had three people, this lady and her two grandchildren and me, which made four. I spent 2 years at the church this first time. I pastored there twice. I baptized 45 into the church the 2 years that I stayed there. While I was active in the Pentecostal ministry, I pastored or organized 5 congregations. And as I said, the Pentecostal movement was my church. I didn't read anything but approved doctrine. And that was books that came from our publishing house, in our magazine, which was called the Pentecostal Holiness Advocate. And I only attended Pentecostal services. Everything else, forget it. I learned the official doctrines that I was to teach. We had a little book we called the Pentecostal Holiness Manual, like the Seventh-day Adventist Manual. It held our doctrine and our beliefs in there. And that book became my constant companion. I carried it everywhere I went, you know, and anytime anything come up, I would open up the manual to see what the church official stand was on that. I didn't open this book at all to see what the official stand was. I turned to that. As far as I said, Bible study was concerned, it played a very minor role. Now, I knew texts like John 3:16, Acts 2:4, and certain other texts like that. I knew those, but that was really about the limit of my knowledge of the Word of God. I studied books about what our church said the Bible taught, but I didn't study very seldom the Bible. And the way you preached in the Pentecostal church, this may be of interest to some of you. You get behind the pulpit and you open up the Bible and you put your finger on a text and you just start out. Well, I preached that way and I did pretty good till I opened it one Sunday night over there in Matthew, and it was, and John begat Samuel and Samuel begat Paul, and I got through that sermon, but I never preached that way anymore. I went down to the Baptist bookstore and I bought a book of sermon outlines, and I used those from that time on. But one night I was coming home from revival that I was conducting, and something happened that changed the whole course of my life. It was late, and I turned on the radio to get a sermon or to get something to keep me awake. Now, I didn't listen to music. Rock and roll, forget it. All this mess, forget it. If I couldn't find some good holiness preacher preaching, I didn't listen at it. So I turned it over there, and here was this fellow preaching away, and I said, wow, I found one of them. Praise the Lord. You know, this fellow's really good here. And I was riding along there saying, amen, brother. You know, preach it, brother. And about that time he says, and the state of man in death is as sleep. And I said, what? What? And I listened to the end of the program, and I'm not going to say the denomination that he was on, but they're in a lot of trouble now. The name of the program was The World Tomorrow. I said, fella, you're off the deep end somewhere. When you die, you go to heaven or hell. That's contrary to our church beliefs. Forget it. After all, we've got folk in our church that the Spirit is possessed, and they've been to heaven. And they've actually seen our people that's dead and in heaven. One lady that always brought lovely flowers to the church every Sabbath, one of our members, when we was having this meeting, she went in the spirit trance and she said, I've been to heaven and I've seen this sister. And you know what? She's got a flower garden in heaven, and every Sunday morning she brings flowers to the church services in heaven. And that was, we just lapped that up. That was the best stuff we'd ever heard. That's better than that fellow saying when you died, you went to sleep. No, just forget about it. You know, I said going home, I said, you know, it won't take me about 5 minutes to prove that fellow wrong by the Bible. I know that if our church teaches you go to heaven or hell when you die, that the Bible teaches in about 5 minutes is all I need. Plainly said that in our church manual, so it wouldn't take me long. So that Saturday morning, I went down. I had no books other than our church books. But I felt like, well, maybe I need to look at a concordance where I can get all the scripture references, you know, on this. Didn't have a concordance, and maybe I need the Bible dictionary. So I went down to the library Saturday morning. There, when the doors opened, I pulled out Bible concordance, Cruden's and Young's and these Bible dictionaries, and I got me a table off in a quiet place, and I spread them out. I said, all right, I'm going to find it right now. And I'm going to write that fellow a letter and tell him quit preaching lies on the radio. Well, when the library closed that Saturday evening, I went home. I hadn't found the answer. I didn't find what I thought it said in there. And I came back the next week and read and read and read. And you know, I was amazed at what the Bible actually taught concerning the state of the dead. I found that the doctrine that my church held could not be proved from the Bible at all. Something was wrong somewhere. I was amazed to find out that the Bible taught actually what that man said. The dead know nothing at all. We know such texts, Psalms 115:17, Ecclesiastes 9:5. But one of the passages that convinced me, I guess, on the subject of death was the story of the death of Lazarus. We're all familiar with this story. And the disciples came to Jesus and says, Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him. And Jesus didn't. And of course, when he died and the disciples asked Jesus about it, Jesus says, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, Master, if he's sleeping, he doeth well. And then Jesus plainly said, Lazarus is dead. And if it came from the lips of Jesus that death is asleep, how could I argue against what my Savior said? He said death was asleep. Well, I thought about this thing. All right, now, if death is asleep, who's in heaven or hell? Because them places is full. Them places is full. Who is there? I know who's in heaven because some of them are there from my own church. You know, you have to bear with me. Some of them are there from my church. And I know who's down there in hell. My folks used to introduce me as you know, they would introduce me to various people, friends and relatives. They'd say, "This is Brother Jimmy, our hellfire preacher." Because I could preach it hot, and I could preach it long, and I could tell you exactly what was going on, and how you was being stuck with the pitchforks and turned over and roasted on this side, and oil poured on you, and boiling water poured on you, and all this, and all the torments. I had a sermon that I called the latest news from hell. And I kept them right up to date. And I preached hell. If I wanted to get converts in the church, I preached hell, because that would generally bring them. Scare tactics, you see. But the Word of God teaches us that God is love. And His drawing power is love. And you cannot scare anybody into serving the Lord. Not genuinely. But I did. Well, so I said, well, if something's wrong here, who's in hell? So I continued my study. And again, I was amazed to find that what we taught about hell couldn't be proved in the Bible at all. It was not scriptural. The only fire that I could find in the Bible was that that came down in the future. At the time when Jesus comes, and then 1,000 years later, when the whole earth is developed in flames. I discovered the same thing about heaven. I discovered there wasn't anybody in heaven but Enoch, Elijah, Moses, and that special group that was resurrected at the death of Christ. That was all the human beings there was there. All of the redeemed, I discovered from the Word of God, was still in their graves. And they would not go until the second coming. Now, my church also taught that during the 1,000 years, that we would be here on earth. And if we were spirit-filled people, then we'd become mayors and presidents and governors and kings, and we'd rule over all the rest of you folk with a rod of iron. And you better toe the line, because if you didn't, at the end of the 1,000 years, we'd throw you into fire and get rid of you. We used to teach that all these nice modern houses, they still teach this, the modern houses that folks was building, we'd move into one day. And the beautiful highways that was being built was going to be for our convenience, so we could zip up and down overlooking our property, you know, and the nations that the Lord had placed us over. And again, I found that that was not so according to the Word of God. I found that during the 1,000 years, there wouldn't be but one person here on earth, and his name would be Lucifer. That was the only person that would be here. I found that the Word of God taught that the living wicked would be destroyed by the brightness of the second coming of Christ, and that the redeemed would be in heaven for 1,000 years. Now, saints, here were doctrines that I had been taught by great men. Doctrines that I had books at home in my library that supported. Doctrines that we had utterances in tongues that said these doctrines are true. Doctrines that I believed and supported with all my heart. Here I found that they were not in the Word of God. In fact, the Word taught opposite to what we believed. I don't know if you can imagine how I felt. To say the least, I was a little bit upset by what I read in the Bible. So I packed my bags and I went to visit our state superintendent. Now, one thing you do in the Pentecostal church, you don't let your congregation know you have doubts about anything. Because they look upon you as standing in the place of God, and anything a minister says, they swallow hook, line, and sinker. He can say black is white, and they'll say amen. Because the Spirit tells it to the preacher, and he tells it to the congregation. And so you don't let anybody know that you're bothered about anything, because they'll say, well, if our pastor's bothered about something, he must not be closely connected up with heaven, and we better get a new preacher. So you keep quiet about any doubts. I don't let nobody in my congregation know anything. I visited my state superintendent. I said, all right, brother, you know, I've been studying the Bible. I've been studying this book here. And I found some things out in there that's kind of upsetting. And I told him what I'd found out, and I handed him my Bible across the desk. A saintly man of God who I respected, and I still respect the man to this day. And I handed him my Bible, and I sat back confident that he was going to turn right to the text that I needed. He closed my Bible and handed it back across the desk. And says, Brother James, if I were you, I wouldn't worry about such things. Every one of our ministers come to me at one time or another with doubts about what we hold. Things they found in the Bible they can't reconcile with church teachings. Brother James, your problem is you need to do more praying and seeking the Holy Spirit. Let Him lead you. You know, the Word of God is good. But with the power of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we have a direct line to heaven. And we can get what we need to know directly. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us. One of my relatives made the statement when I was talking with her about the Word of God. She said, "Well, you know, the Bible says one thing, and the Holy Ghost tells me another. I've got to believe the Holy Ghost because He lives in me." But saints, the Bible and the Holy Spirit will never contradict one another. We have to be aware that the Scriptures were written by holy men of old as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will never tell you, me, or anybody else anything that contradicted what He told through Peter or Paul or John or Amos or any of the other apostles. But I didn't know that at the time, you see. Well, I accepted Him. Yes, I believe. I went back home to my church that Sunday night. A lady got up and spoke in tongues, and it was interpreted. And the message was to me, "Yea, thus saith the Lord to my servant James, quit worrying and let me lead you into all truth. I can guide you." And you know, I hadn't told anybody. And if you put yourself in my position, what would you think? The Holy Spirit knows. And He's told me these things. Praise the Lord. This was the attitude. But you know what? There's something about when you open this book, you can't hardly close it. When you open this book and get a taste of it, it's like honey. Oh, and you get hooked on it. Well, I got hooked on it. Truth. A hunger for truth had somehow been born in me. Well, I continued reading in the book. Really way down back in the recesses of my mind, I knew what our church taught didn't agree with the Word of God, but the minister had settled the question for me and the Holy Spirit had settled it. But there was still that little thing back there, you know. I've still studied. And you know, I read some text over there in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 5, about things we eat. I read a text over there in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 17, about we're not supposed to eat certain kinds of foods. Well, now you picture yourself in the South, as I told the folk last night, everything you eat has got plenty of pork in it. Just swims in it, you know. You don't have peas and pork, you have pork and peas, because there's more pork than there is peas. And I read that text. I said, wait a minute now. Hey, something wrong here somewhere. This book says we're not supposed to eat certain things. But I know that can't be so. I wrestled with that thing. I read and I looked and I studied and I said, something wrong. I looked in all them concordances and I couldn't find nothing to help me prove that I know the Lord has cleaned these things. It's there, but I couldn't find it. One of our great leading evangelists was holding a meeting nearby and I went to visit him. And after the meeting, I approached him and said, "Pastor, I've got this problem," and I said, "I found these texts says we shouldn't eat pork and all these other things, and I'm in a quandary. What am I going to do?" "I've got the answer." I said, "Praise the Lord." Let's look over here in the 10th chapter of Acts. Turn to that 10th chapter of Acts, and we read that thing through. I said, "Praise the Lord." That takes a weight off of my mind. I didn't want to give up that bacon. I loved bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. I didn't want to give that up. I said, "Praise the Lord, you know. You don't have to give up pork. The Lord's cleaned it." Went home that night. Went to bed. The Holy Spirit says, "James, study the 10th chapter of Acts." I said, "Lord, I've done read that." I rolled over. "James, study the 10th chapter of Acts." "Lord, I've read that." And again, "Study the 10th chapter of Acts." So I got up. I turned on the light and opened my Bible to the 10th chapter of Acts. Saints, I tore that chapter apart, verse by verse, word by word, and finally in desperation, letter by letter. I studied all night long that one chapter, reading and praying. And when the sun came up that next morning, it found me on my knees beside my bed, saying, "Lord, I don't understand it, but Your Word says it, and I believe it. And if I'm the only one in the world that will never eat another piece of unclean meat, I will never eat it." And that was a statement that I had made many years before I ever became a Seventh-day Adventist. I was teaching a Bible class to young people in our local church. We were studying in the book of Matthew, and we ran across some texts there concerning hell. some of the young people questioned about it. And that was one occasion when my knowledge outran, my zeal outran my wisdom. And so I just opened up the whole can of worms about how the Bible didn't teach anything about hellfire. And the pastor found out about this, and so he comes down. He says, "All right, James, listen, if you want to teach this kind of doctrine, you go somewhere else and teach it." You know, he made a prophecy that you're witnessing the fulfillment of. The Lord always has a people hungry to hear His Word and to know these things. Well, as I told the folks this afternoon in the church about the secret rapture, this was the doctrine that was my pet doctrine. Oh, I knew everything there was to know about the secret rapture. I had all these books and charts. Beautiful chart, and I'd go around, you know, this is going to happen here, and this is going to happen here, and the saints are going to be raptured out here, and the seven-year tribulation starts here, and this happens here, and this happens here. Beautiful thing, and I could just teach you away on this thing. So I spent hours studying the books and the printed material that we had on the secret rapture. We had utterances, as I told the folk this afternoon, utterances in tongues that says there will be a secret rapture. We believe seven secret raptures, one every year during the seven-year tribulation. One night I was conducting some meetings on the teaching from the secret rapture, and a dear saint came down the aisle after the service, and she said, "Brother James, this chart is beautiful." And I was proud of what I was doing, because you see, I was seeking to please self instead of the Lord. And I said, "Well, thank you. I took all the glory and the credit." She said, "But, Brother James, you know, even though what you're saying is beautiful off of this chart, can you please give me the scripture text that says that the Lord will rapture His people out?" Now, I'd used 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." But that didn't satisfy her. She said, "I want the text that says there will be a secret rapture." "All right, sister. You come back tomorrow night and I'll give it to you." By then I'd brought Crudens and Youngs, because I knew if the answer wasn't in there, it wasn't anywhere. So I said, "I'll go home and I'll take them out and I'll turn over there and I'll look to the R's and I'll find a rapture and I'll get you every text there is in the Bible on the secret rapture." I went home that night, took them out, turned to the R's, and I said, "Well, something's wrong here. They've misprinted this thing. There's no reference in here for secret rapture." "Oh, I know what's wrong. I'm looking for rapture, and I should be looking for secret rapture." And I turned over there to the S's. Nothing there. "Well, what is the problem here?" "Oh, maybe it's listed under second coming." So I turned there. And again, I began to study. A study that again lasted all night long. And again, the next morning, when the sun came up, it found me beside my bed, saying, "Lord, I don't understand it. But the Word of God teaches there's no such thing as a secret rapture. That the coming will be literal, it will be visible, and it will be a personal return. And Lord, I will never teach the secret rapture doctrine again." But now what was I to do? I'd promised this lady the texts. And when you make a promise, the folk look for you to keep it. So I preached that night. And surely enough, the sister came down the aisle to meet me. And I went this way just as fast as I could go. And she followed me. And I dodged that poor sister every way I could. And I got out of that church and I said, "Thank the Lord I hadn't had to tell that lady I was wrong. Because remember, that's something you didn't do." But after I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I hunted this lady up and I said, "Sister, you remember this occasion?" She said, "Yes." And I told her the story. She said, "Well, Pastor..." And this is so true, the statement that she made. So true of so many Pentecostals and folk in other denominations. She said, "Pastor, I really didn't believe that doctrine. I couldn't find it in the Bible. But you brothers taught it to me from the pulpit, and therefore I thought it had to be so." Sad, sad statement. Saints, by this time I was really getting alarmed. One by one, the doctrines of my church that I love so dear were like ropes of sand. They disappeared, and I was losing things that I had to hold on to. But praise the Lord for every teaching that I could no longer believe in. I received a better one, and this time one based and rooted solidly in the Word of God, not man's supposings. But I was getting a little upset. Well, if you're acquainted with Pentecostals, you know they have plenty of prophets. Oh my, we had a new one come along about every week. I knew that there had to be prophecy because I read some text over there in the book of Revelation that spoke about the spirit of prophecy. There got to be prophets. And I read some text over there in the Old Testament that says if a man prophesies and it comes to pass, then he's not a prophet of God. And I knew that sometimes our prophets got up and said things that never did happen. But the Bible said there were going to be true prophets. And this was a teaching that agreed with my church teaching. You know, we believed in prophets. I said, well, praise the Lord. At least I'm not going to have to give up believing in prophets. But as I said, some of our prophets' predictions were not fulfilled. But the Bible taught it. And somewhere there had to be a church with a prophet that lived up to the Word of God. But I didn't know where he was at, but I knew it had to be there. Well, this Bible study that I was telling you about that we were conducting in the church, we moved it to the home of a young couple that I had helped bring into the church and I baptized. Or I had baptized them, I brought them to the church and they'd been baptized. Well, we were studying every Friday night there. And I don't remember the subject we were studying on, but one night we were studying the subject and one of the references that we were looking up was in the 20th chapter of Exodus. And I opened that thing up, I was looking at that reference, and I said, like a child that had just opened a beautiful Christmas present on Christmas morning, I said, you know what I found here? Here's the Ten Commandments in the Bible. I didn't know where they were at, except they were hanging on the wall in the church. Here they are. Wow! The Ten Commandments right here in the Bible. And I read those things. Beautiful, beautiful commandments. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? For in 6 days shalt thou labor, on the seventh take thy rest. I said, praise the Lord. And then I happened to look up at the calendar and I said, wait a minute. Something wrong with this calendar. Sunday's the seventh day of the week. But the Bible, the calendar says it's the first day, but it's the seventh day. Something wrong here somewhere. I forgot. You know, Jesus, when he was here, he told them to start keeping Sunday. It's there in the New Testament. So I had a Bible that had Jesus' words in red letters, you know. So I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything Jesus said. I wanted that text that Jesus said, you know, henceforth you shall keep Sunday. Wasn't there. Well, we got to thinking. Oh, yes. After Jesus' resurrection, the day was changed and we're to keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection. It's there in the New Testament. So we looked. And you know what? We found out that baptism is the remembrance of the resurrection. As we are buried in the waters and come forth. Amen. As Christ was. That was the remembrance. Well, where did Sunday come from here? It's got to be there in the Bible somewhere. We spent about 6 months every Friday night. We'd go round and round trying to find them texts somewhere or another there. I said, I don't care. I'm not giving up one more of my beliefs. I'm already an oddball. Everybody, some of the churches won't have me to hold meetings because I hold some funny doctrines. And I can't give up, you know, any more of these things. So again, I packed my suitcase up and I checked out to our state headquarters. I said, I've got to get the answer to this thing. This thing got to be settled here one way or the other. Told the pastor, conference superintendent, my problem, handed him my Bible and said, brother, I'm waiting. Again, the man closed my Bible and handed it back across the desk, and my heart sank just as low as it was humanly possible because I knew I was not going to get the answer I was looking for. And he said a statement that I will never forget. He said, Brother James, you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will never find one text authorizing the keeping of Sunday. You will never find it. And I thought, praise the Lord, my heart raised up a little bit. That was the old dispensation. We're under the Holy Ghost dispensation that started at the day of Pentecost. And now we have the utterances from the Spirit of God that it pleases God for us to keep the day of Jesus' resurrection. Well, I knew that was wrong. I knew the Bible said baptism was the honor and memory of the resurrection. I went back to my church that Sunday night again. Tongues and the utterance. Yea, yea, thus saith the Lord to my servant James. Behold, it does not matter which day you keep. All days are mine. One is the same as another. Worship me any day you please on. But saints, I was beginning to wonder just a little bit
where I was headed.
It seemed like every time I opened the Bible, I learned something that was not in harmony with my church's teachings or with the utterances that were coming through the Spirit. Now, we had some ladies in our church that were trying to run things. This is common in Pentecostal churches. Ladies run things. So I decided, well, I'm going to preach a sermon. I'm going to put them ladies in their place. I'm going to shut them up once and for all. So I got out my Crudens and my Youngs. I said, I'm going to look up some of these texts in the New Testament that tell a woman exactly what her place is. Well, I found some texts. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 4. And 1 Timothy 2, 9. But those texts didn't say what I thought they said. They were pertaining to the wearing of the ornaments of this world. And as I began to study the Word of God, I found that every time that Israel wandered away from God, they put on the ornaments of this world. And when they came back to God, the first thing the Lord said was, strip yourself of your ornaments. That was the first thing. Genesis 35, 4, Exodus 32, 6. And over there in the third chapter of Isaiah, the Lord calls the wearing of these things filth. Well, saints, that was enough for me. Off came my wedding ring, my high school ring. It was not pleasing to the Lord, and therefore I would not do it anymore. I knew that God condemned them. And somewhere, wherever God's church was at, I knew not where, they would take the same stand as the Word of God. Saints, God has not changed, and His standards have not changed. Well, now, all during this time, I was speaking in tongues daily. This was my lifeline. It was the only thing I had left. I had given up every other doctrine of the church. The Holy Spirit was the only thing. It built me up emotionally. So I decided, there's not but one thing for me to do. There's not but one thing for me to do, that is close the book up, forget about it, follow the leading of the Spirit. Because it seemed like every meeting I went into, even where people didn't even know me, they'd call me out by name. And I'd never seen these people before, and they'd call my name out and tell me the emotional crisis and the turmoil that I was going through. And tell me what I needed to do was just forget about all this and come closer to the Lord. So I said, I'm not going to study that book anymore. It gets me in too much trouble. But saints of God, how thankful I am that the Lord knows the honest in heart. He keeps seeking after them. He never gives up. And you know, so often, we close up all the doors of our life. And we say, enough. Get away, Jesus. I don't want anything else to do with you. And He comes in the windows. And we bar the windows. And we say we're safe. And He comes in the cracks that we've left. And we caulk up all the cracks. And we say, here we are, secure in our tomb. Open up. It's me. Open up. It's me. He keeps right. Let that be a lesson to you, saints. If you're studying with folk and it seems like they've closed up everything, keep right on. Never give up. Never give up. He never gives up until we say an unequivocal no to His Spirit. Well, I love to read. I'm what's known in the South, and particularly among my friends, as a bookaholic. You know, it's like an alcoholic. You love books, so you just can't do without them. Well, every time I'd find a secondhand bookstore, my car was automatically trained. It just automatically turned in. And I'd quit studying the Bible. I'd give it up. Too much trouble. Too much trouble. So I was visiting a secondhand bookstore. And now this is one thing. I never asked for religious books. I had all my church's books and that was enough. My big thing was science fiction. This is what I was hung up on. And I walked in the secondhand bookstore. And it was the Spirit of God that I'm aware of now. But then I didn't know what it was. Out of the blue, I asked the fellow, I said, you got any religious books in here? And I thought to myself, what in the world am I asking for religious books for? And he said, yes, you know, we've got some in. A lady died, and some of her relatives sold us some of her books. She had their back there in the back. And he says, you won't have any trouble finding them. They're all red. Well, I went back. First book I pulled out, Messages to Young People. Anybody ever heard of that book? I said, wow. I was youth leader at that time for our whole district. I said, wow, this is just what I need to work with our young people. Here's messages to young people. I bought that book, paid a quarter for it. Went home, opened it up. I knew I was going to get some wonderful things out of there. And as I read that thing, I said, wow, praise the Lord. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. I've met some Adventists that say, you know, I never have tried to read that book. That's the hardest, boring, dullest thing I've ever read. I didn't find it so. It's beautiful to me. I read that book and, you know, I said, you know, that book tells just about the same thing I read in the Bible. Who wrote it? I looked on the back and it said, E.G. White. That's all it said. Well, I went back. I said, you got any more of those books? He had Patriarchs of Prophets and Desire of Ages. I bought those two books and carried them home, and saints, I wept as I read Desire of Ages. I was moved to tears as I read the beautiful account of the life of Christ. And I said, you know, there's something about those books. They agree with the Bible. And I started using material out of those books and giving presentations to my congregation. I got very involved. I'd given up study of the Bible. Got very involved in pastoral work, evangelistic work. I was district youth leader. Served on our pastor's board. Now, this was a thing peculiar to Pentecostalism, pastor's board. It's a group of pastors that meets every 3 months, and we discuss problems that ministers and their churches are having. Now, what the ordinary run, middle-of-the-run individual doesn't know that you sit out in the congregation, if your minister is overtaken in some sort of sin in the Pentecostal church, he's not disfellowshipped. He's just simply moved a little further down the road where folks don't know him. And they say, oh, no, yes, I sit on these boards. I've deliberated over these cases. I've said, well, I've had to help to make decisions where we're going to send this brother to, far enough that nobody knows what's going on. The local church where I lived at, they had a pastor there, and he was a drinker. Not a very bad drinker. He just drank on Friday night and Saturday night with the boys, went down to the tavern, had a few drinks. Well, what to do about this fella? What are we going to do? He didn't get drunk. He was doing a wonderful job there. He baptized about 60 folks into the church in just a few months. And the only time he did his drinking, as I said, was real late at night. And just a very few in the church knew about it. What to do? Well, he's doing a wonderful job. The tithe is really coming in. The money's flowing up to the state headquarters. Everything's rosy. Won't do anything at all. We had to move him in a few months because he began to teach the folk in that local congregation not to pay tithe to the church, just to pay, give it to him, you know, slip it to him and say, here's the money. And we moved him to another church. And after we moved him away, we found that he was one of the suppliers for drugs in our area. A man that stood behind the pulpit and professed to be a man of God. Now, during this time, I was reading those three books, Messages to Young People, Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets. I didn't no more in the world know who E.G. White was, but I knew one thing, ever who that person was. They were truly a child of God. Our denomination adopted at that time a 5-year reading plan for the ministers. You were to read so many books every year to improve yourself, you know. And they came out with this. I said, hey, I've got 3 books that should be on that list. Well, I've got the 3 that should be right at the top. And so I went to one of our high brothers and said, listen, these 3 books should be there. Immediately, he went into possession by what they call the Holy Spirit. He was possessed by another spirit. And the information that came through him was, don't read those books. Burn them. They will lead you astray. Well, I knew something was wrong somewhere for sure. Because those books did one thing. They pointed me to Jesus Christ. And they lifted him up. Well, I went to, down to Brunswick, which is on the coast of Georgia, to visit the same couple that I'd found out about the Sabbath in their home. And they were personal friends of mine. I went down to visit with them. And she asked me, the lady did, the Friday night. She said, are you still studying the Bible? I said, sure, I'm still studying the Bible. Are you keeping the Sabbath? I began to keep the Sabbath. I kept it from 6 o'clock Friday till 6 o'clock Saturday. Because, that, you know, that was what I knew to do. She says, you know, there's this lady lives across the street over here. And I've seen her on Saturday morning come out with a Bible in her hand and get in her car and she goes somewhere or another. And I said, you mean there's another one? There's somebody else that's peculiar too. I said, call her on the phone and find out where she's going. For all we knew, she may have been a Jew, you know. And she was ashamed. So what we decided we would do, we would get up early the next morning, because sometimes she left at 8:30 and sometimes it was 9 o'clock. It was just different times she left. So we got up real early and we all got dressed in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. You don't have Sabbath clothes, you know, down there in the South you have Sunday clothes. And don't put on your good Sunday suit. Even some of us out the Adventists fall into that area saying, this is our Sunday suit still. I put on my Sunday suit. We got there and we peeked out the drapes waiting for that lady to come out and get in her car. Sure enough, she came out and got in the car. We went out and we got in ours. She pulled out of her drive and started down the road. We pulled out right behind her. I was determined I was going to find out where she went on Saturday morning. She made a turn. We made a turn. She stopped at a red light. We stopped at a red light. I'm sure by then the woman was getting a little anxious as to who that was tailing her. But finally, as we approached a red light, I'm sure she was getting anxious. She speeded up and got through the red light and we was caught. And I said, my, we've lost it. We blew it. And here was this enormous Catholic church here on the side of the street. I said, pull over here. We'll find out something from this fella. Here was a priest out in the yard raking leaves. We pulled over and I rolled down the window. It's kind of funny now, but I was dead serious then. And I'm so thankful the Spirit of the Lord is working in this fella's heart, because he could have lied to me. I said, say, brother, do you know anywhere around here where people go to church on Saturday at? He said, yeah, there's a little church about two blocks over. Thank you. We went over to the church. We got out, and it was 11 o'clock. I don't know why that sister never went to Sabbath school, but I tell you one thing. I don't miss Sabbath school. I don't miss the study of the Word of God. But here was a plaque set in the corner of the building, and I walked up to see what it said on that plaque, and it said, this Seventh-day Adventist Church dedicated. And I turned around to the lady that was with me, Sister Peoples. I said, what in the world is the Seventh-day Adventist Church? She said, I ain't got the slightest idea. So we walked in and into the foyer, and they were just beginning the service. And I said, oh, no. I know why she come here this morning. They're having a funeral in there. That was some of the slowest music I'd ever heard. If you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, no such thing as slow music there. If you can't pass your foot and clap your hands and really get the rhythm. They're having a funeral in there. And I peeped in the door. I said, no, there's no casket down there. So we went on in. And we sit down. That was the first time since I was about 9 years old that I'd ever attended any other church other than Pentecost. And I felt really odd. But we sit down. And they sung a song. And I said, oh, Lord, that is the longest, slowest song. Oh, I can't hardly stand this kind of music. Where in the world do they find these things at? And then our good head elder, he knelt down and he began to pray. And he called on the congregation to kneel. I said, well, that's one thing in their favor. At least they all kneel when they pray, because we all knelt when we pray. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And my knees began to get tired. And he prayed. And the rest of me began to get tired. And finally he closed. And you know, I'm so thankful, saints of God, that the servant of the Lord made a statement one time to the elders in our church. And she says, brothers, keep your prayers on Sabbath morning short and to the point. And I said, amen. Do your long praying at home in the closet. Don't wear out our elderly sisters and mothers with babies. Pray, but keep it short and to the point. And the minister got up and he began to preach. And I was the best Seventh-day Adventist in that church that Sabbath. I sat there and started dozing. Because I said, if I can get out of this place, I'll never come in here again. I don't care if they do go to church on Saturday. I can't stand it. And I sit there, and you know, about half in and half out of this world. And praise the Lord for that dedicated man of God. In his sermon, he said, and it says in the book, Desire of Ages, and my eyes opened up. That fellow's got the same book I got. But maybe it's a different one. You remember Sister Ellen White said, oh, so she's a lady. All I knew was E.G. White. And he talks about that lady just like he knew her personally. And I said, if that man knows that lady this well, she's got to be a member of his church. And so I began to look around to see if I could see what which one of them ladies was Ellen White. Because she had to be there. That man knew her real well. You know, he called her Sister White. He had to know her real well. And I knew what she had. She had to be a saint if there ever was one. And so I began to look around to see if I saw any ladies in that congregation that looked like saints. Well, I didn't see any that fit my definition of a saint at that time. So I said, maybe she's not here today. And I couldn't wait for them to say amen. Now, in the churches in the South, it is a custom after the closing prayer for the congregation to be seated and the elders usher you out beginning at the front, you know. I didn't wait for them elders. When that pastor went down the door, down the aisle and started for that door, I went right behind him. And as he went out the door, I grabbed him by the shoulder and I wheeled him around. And I said, say, brother, if Ellen White's in this church this morning, when she comes out of here, I want you to point her out to me. I got those three books by that woman. And I want to meet her and tell her what they've done for me. And the poor man I knew thought, well, here's a case for the mental institution. But he, you know, we finally got the thing worked out. And he explained to me that Sabbath morning that Ellen White had died in 1915. I will never see her in this world, but by the grace of God, I will. And I'm going to walk up to that saint of God, the prophet that God has given to the remnant church, one of the greatest gifts that we possess and treat so lightly. I'm going to walk up to that dear saint of God, and I'm going to say, Sister Ellen, this crown that you wear that is loaded down with stars, you see this star right here? It's got my name on it. Because down there, in the closing years of 1960s, in the early years of 1970s, you won me to Jesus in the Advent message through your writings. Saints of God, you want to know who brought me into the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Ellen G. White. And I am not ashamed to admit it. I have heard that there are Seventh-day Adventists who belittle the gift of prophecy. All I can say is I feel very sorry for you. I cannot sympathize with you. Because to me, it is the greatest gift that God could give any people. It was a gift of love to the people who needed it. And when I read those red books, so many of our people say, well, I don't want to read those red books. They point out too many of my faults. I say, praise the Lord. Because every time I open up those red books, yes, I see my faults in there just as well. But saints of God, I don't close up the book and say, she has no right to point out my faults. I continue reading. And I say, praise the Lord, she not only points out my faults, but the remedy how I can correct my faults is given to me. And it's there, saints. That Sabbath morning, I made my mind up. I don't care what the Seventh-day Adventists believe. If Ellen White was a member, that's good enough for me. I'm going to be one of them too. Well, as all of you that have been baptized into this church from other denominations know, that when you make your mind up to become a Seventh-day Adventist, you really open the door to some very bad scenes. You think the devil was bad before. You make your mind up to become a member of this church. And you would think, well, he was a nice, kind, sweet old fellow back then compared to what he is now. Oh, the fights really began. I had my friends in the Pentecostal church. They say, the Spirit of the Lord says, don't join that church. Don't go to that church. It's of the devil. Well, by then I knew exactly where those spirits was coming from and where those messages was coming from. My family opposed me. Folk that I loved dearly in this world said, don't never come back to my house again. If you go into that movement, we cut you off. As I said, my mother opposed me. My wife opposed me. They would write nasty letters to the minister saying, if you ever come over here and visit again, we're going to have you thrown in jail and all these things. And don't come over here. It was bad. A bad scene. But I persevered because I had found that, as Emilio says, which my soul had longed so long for. It took me for a while to break away from Babylon. Because speaking in tongues, as I said, has a physical effect on you. It's like taking drugs. You can get hooked on it. But I began to attend the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you know what is so sad? I almost had to beg the pastor to baptize me into the church. I attended for some time and never was an opportunity given to become a member of the church, to follow the Lord in baptism. Finally, I went to the pastor one Sabbath and I said, "Listen, brother, how in the world do you get in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Tell me how. What have I got to do to get in this church?" "Well, you got to study." "Wonderful. Come over and let's get this thing over with. I want to get in." So he came to study with me. Now, all during these years, I'd kept a journal of what I'd found in the Word of God. And every doctrine that this minister brought up, the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes, I say, "Brother, I believe the same thing." "Well, who told you this doctrine?" "I found it in the book." And we'd pass on to another doctrine. Seventh-day Adventist Church believes, "Brother, I believe the same thing." "I found it in the book." Every doctrine that this church holds, I found in the book before I ever heard the name Seventh-day Adventist, before I ever saw a Seventh-day Adventist. I found them in here. Even to the fact that the judgment was presently going on. The only thing I didn't find was 1844 was the year that it started. And I'm sure if I'd have continued studying and I'd never met an Adventist, I'd have found that out as well. Because everything we hold is substantiated by the book. Charismatics are good people. Loving, kind, warm people. But sad to say, they don't hold the true doctrine. There are several reasons why I must reject the message of the charismatics and be a Seventh-day Adventist. The first reason is doctrine is not really important to them. You can believe just about anything you want to believe as long as you speak in tongues. You know, I was approached this year about returning to the Pentecostal church. After being out all these years, there was a feeler sent to me, would I be interested in coming back into their movement? It doesn't matter what you believe. Just come back in. But praise the Lord, I'm in the only church a Bible-believing person can belong to. I'm the only one. Many of the tongues, point number two, many of the tongues that are spoken in Pentecostal churches are self-induced. And much of it is by the power of the devil. The majority of that they call the moving of the Holy Spirit, if it was done anywhere else outside of a church, those folk would be locked up in the nearest insane asylum. But if it's done in the name of religion, that makes it all right. Point number four, many sincere people who are really hungering for God's power have been misled into accepting that as the working of God. Point number five that I must reject them on is that they will accept anything and anyone as long as speaking in tongues accompanies it. They'll take it. Don't care what kind of doctrine it is. Point number six, speaking in tongues is the only basis for fellowship among them. Not salvation, not doctrine. If you speak in tongues, welcome. I attended a charismatic movement meeting and the fellow that was leading out was a Methodist. He said, "How many Baptists are present?" Number of hands went up. "How many Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, Pentecostals?" Then he made a statement that is true of that organization. He said, "You Baptists, when you come in this meeting tonight, you left your Baptist doctrine at the door. You Methodists, when you come in, you leave your Methodist doctrine at the door. Lutherans, Catholics, Pentecostals, leave it all at the door. We're not interested in doctrine. We're interested in the Spirit. But the Spirit teaches us doctrine, the correct doctrine and the true doctrine." Point number seven that I reject the charismatic movement on is that they either reject or ignore whole sections of the Word of God. Did you know that the Pentecostal organizations totally reject the Old Testament? Completely reject the Old Testament. It was plainly written in our manual, we accept the New Testament as the only rule of faith. If it's in the old, forget it. And not only that, they reject whole portions of the New Testament as well. I found over 500 verses in the New Testament that the Pentecostal church cannot accept. They reject whole sections of the Word of God as either being out of date or for another time or for in the future or for in the past or for somebody else. Rejected. Saints, our belief and our practices have to be based on the total revelation of the Word of God, not part. I believe, saints, that this is the church of God. I am aware it is feeble. I am aware it is defective. I am aware that it needs to be reproved of sin. But I know that it is the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. My search for the truth took many, many years. And I shed many, many tears many nights. I thought I was the only person in the whole world that believed the Word of God. But saints, you know what is so sad about this thing? Is that there are still countless thousands upon thousands out there just like I was, hungering and thirsting to know the true Word of God, looking toward heaven and praying, Lord, somehow send somebody to me that can open the book and explain it to me. Your next door neighbor may be one of these folk. That couple down the block. The person you work side by side with on your job. Waiting. 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 Saints, how much longer must they wait? How much longer must they sit in darkness and cry for truth and light? And not only that, how much longer must Jesus wait? He cannot come until the world has been warned and His children have been gathered into His fold. You and I hold the key. We hold the key to how much longer they wait and how much longer Jesus waits. After I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I learned that there was a church member living within 2 miles of where I lived. But I never knew it. I waited and I waited. Saints, I beg you tonight, don't make those folk wait any longer. Don't make them wait. God's messenger to the remnant people says, carry the Word of God to every man's door. Share the love of Jesus with them. Time is running out. I urge you tonight to join hands with your minister to finish the work where we can go home and I can finally get to meet my lovely Savior and worship Him for 1,000,000 years and then look all over heaven and find that beautiful mansion where His servant lives and talk face to face and find out personally what it means to be a servant of God as she was. We hold the key to the coming of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we've all had different experiences. We've all been brought to You by different means. But they have all been the love of Jesus. And Father, we know that for every one of us that is in this building tonight, there's 100 others out there who would dearly love to know what we love. Their hearts are heavy. They long for truth, and we have it. Father, help us not to be greedy. Help us not to be selfish with what You have entrusted to us. But help us become channels through which Your love and mercy and truth can flow out until the whole earth is lightened with Your glory. And Jesus can come and take us home. We pray in His name. Amen. I wanted to make just one other statement. Several of you have asked about some books that may be good to use with Pentecostals. The best book that I could recommend is volume two of the Selected Messages. The first 100 pages. It describes the Pentecostal movement perfect. Volume 2 of the Selected Messages, the first 100 pages. And another book that would be very good is the book Rattling the Gates by Elder Hegstead. It's a beautiful book. And another book that you might be interested in using with your Pentecostal friends is the little paperback. I don't know if it's still available. I would not recommend Rene Neuberger's books, because he comes on just a little too strong, and you would turn Pentecostals off by using his books. You have to use a book that uplifts Jesus and doesn't beat him over the head. The little book that I was talking about, Pentecostals are really into healing and things like this. And that's the first thing they ask Adventists, do you believe in healing? So if you can get a hold of that little book, Escape from Death, The Sleigh Boss Story, that's a beautiful book. And it opens up them to the truth that we believe in healing, and their hearts are opened up, and they can receive other aspects of our message. And another book that is good, which is Rene Neuberger's, is Ellen White, Prophet of Destiny. Oh, now, they're really into prophets. And all you've got to say is, hey, you know, I read about a fantastic prophecy. And just throw in one of Ellen White's prophecies and the fulfillment. You know, you're throwing out the bait, and you're going to catch them on that. Pretty soon they'll say, well, listen, who in the world is this prophet? Where can I read some of the writings of this prophet? And you pull out Ellen White, Prophet of Destiny, and hand it over to them. If they read that book, they're honest and sincere, all they can say is, it's right. So those are some books that you can use.
This copyrighted message was professionally recorded and distributed by American Cassette Ministries with the express permission of its speaker, James Beshires, Jr. Duplication is thereby prohibited. American Cassette Ministries, a nonprofit corporation helping prepare America to meet Jesus Christ.